we're seeing transformation in the city. You know, and you know, we're so grateful because, you know, God's given us a godly mayor. And I remember when the Lord gave me a word of who our next mayor was, I called and I said, the Lord told me that you're going to be our next mayor. So prepare your heart. And the person said, I have no ambition or no thought of politics. And I said, I really don't care what you think. I said, I'm just sharing with you what the Lord spoke to me. And if I'm wrong, so be it. But I said, I don't think I'm wrong. And how many of you know you could be confident in the Lord? You know, there's times when I'm trying to figure things out. And then there's other times when you just know that you know. And several years later, there was an emergency meeting because the current mayor had to retire because of some illness. And she ran for office for the mayoral seat, and she won. And she called me, and she said, you prophesied this over me. And she said, I want you to come and pray at my inauguration, my swearing in. And since that time, I've had open door policy with the mayor that whenever I show up, they shift the entire schedule because they want to hear from God. And how many of you know this is what the world's waiting for? They want to know the real thing. And the beauty of God is not a theory. He's real. And some of you may think as I'm sharing this, well, I'm not prophetic. I'm not this or I'm not that. Listen, neither am I. You know, hearing the voice of God does not make you prophetic. Hearing the voice of God makes you a son and daughter. The prophetic element actually has two components to it. It's the forthtelling and foretelling. And I feel like we've done a disservice in the teaching of the prophetic and the hearing the voice of God in this context because, you know, we talk about hearing the voice of God. It's a prophetic generation. No, we are a generation of sons and daughters. And I just, the only difference between you and I is I made a lot more mistakes than you. And you know, God is a God of miracles. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight. I'm not going to talk long, just about 4 hours. But we're gonna just go after this a little bit. Is that all right? I don't know where we're going to go tonight, but God knows where he's going. So, you know, the way that I like to just live my life is don't ask God to bless what I'm doing. See what he's doing and then bless it. You know, so don't organize and ask God to bless it, but recognize what he's doing and then organize around it. So it's all about him. And so open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. How many of you ever experienced a miracle, healing for yourself? How many of you seen other people healed around you? How many of you need a miracle, healing? And listen, when we're talking about miracles and healings and things, it goes way beyond just the physical nature of who we are. It could be mental. It could be within our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. It could be just our memory. It could be our finances. It could be our relationship. You know, in 3 John 2, you know, John the Beloved, he prays, he says, Beloved, I pray that you would prosper just as your soul prospers. And how many of you know that God wants us to prosper in every aspect of our life, in every area of our life? And that's his desire for us. But as we read this, you know, anyways, let's pray. God, help. We thank you that you're here. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is already moving in this place. See, I could already feel the fire of God here tonight. You are the God of miracles. And Lord, we thank you. And so, Father, we ask heaven to invade this place. Invade us in dimensions that we've never experienced before. Lord, we want to know you more. Have your way tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Romans 12:1, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I heard someone say one time, the only problem with the living sacrifice is it keeps getting off the altar. The key is to stay on the altar, to stay in the fire when he sends his fire. And then verse 2, it says, do not be conformed. In other words, don't take after the pattern or the system of this world, but be transformed. Say transformed. It's a metamorpho, or we get the word metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, when we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, we begin to live a little differently. See, when we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, we stop seeking the will of God. Instead of seeking it, we prove it. See, that's the transformed life. That when people look at your life, it proves God. What does it prove? That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so when it comes to the way we think, we need our mindsets to align with heaven's thinking. You know, the Bible says that he's given to us the mind of Christ. And so oftentimes our experience or the lack thereof doesn't happen externally. It happens right here. That's why this gateway here, it's a plumb line that either locks up heaven or releases heaven. And so what we believe is, it matters. You know, I love when Pastor Sam came up here and he began just talking about, we take captive every thought that comes against the will of God, his word, the truth. And so in this space that, you know, my question is, what do you believe? We believe that God is a God of miracles here. But do we truly believe it here? See, the longest highway on the earth is about 17 inches between the head and the heart. And what we need to do is we need to converge the two together. Because in the Hebraic culture, you can't separate the head and heart. It's two sides of the same coin. And so as we're praying and as we're singing, your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, in this place as it is in heaven. We're praying for one another in each other's bodies as it is in heaven, in Solomon's porch as it is in heaven. And may we receive the truth of who God is and begin to live out this truth with faith. Say faith. How many of you know faith matters? Faith matters. And it's easy for us to say, have faith. You know, and I mean, that's a good thing, have faith. But according to Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of what? Say that again. Things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So if faith is a substance of things hoped for, and we are in lack of hope, how are we going to muster up this faith? You don't. Because faith is a derivative of hope, based out of love. And so I'm praying right now that God would let that hope would arise within our hearts again. Because hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a promise fulfilled is a tree of life. And I believe that there's going to be a new level and a dimension of hope that's going to release the substance of faith in this place tonight. And there's something about a faith dimension that God's calling us to. You know, when 2020 hit, I mean, who knew what was going to take place? December of 2019, as I was seeking the Lord, you know, within the every, you know, new calendar year, I seek the Lord and I ask the Lord, what are some of the keys and the foundation of what you're going to do this next year so we could prepare ourselves? How many of you asked God that? You shouldn't just wait for prophets to talk about the next year. You should hear God for yourself, because you are sons and daughters, and He's given us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And so I ask God every year, God, what do you want to do this next year? What's your heart for this next year? What's your desire for us as your children? And this is what He said. The year of the 20s, the decade of the 20s, is going to require a measure of faith that my children has never had before. And I got really excited about it, and then I realized this. We don't need faith, really, when everything's going well. I mean, we need it, but you understand what I'm saying. We need to exercise faith when God says, He gives us the promises, and it looks like everything is polar opposite, or the antithesis of what's happening. And I realized that the decade of the 20s is going to be very turbulent. But the beauty of the turbulence in crisis and chaos is this, that crisis and chaos is the birthing center of faith. And so the fact that we're here today required for us to have a measure of faith to get through what we got through. And yet the enemy is trying to steal this hope. And I hear people often say, I'm afraid to hope because I don't want to get disappointed. And that's real, isn't it? I mean, I could relate to that 1,000%. It's I'm afraid to hope because I might hurt. But can I propose this? According to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, hope does not disappoint. So perhaps it's not hope that disappointed you. It's a wish that we had. And we've confused wish versus hope. A wish comes out of our own emotions and our thoughts, but hope is eternal. Hope is not just a substance. Hope is a person. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so when you allow Christ in you, and it's not about, okay, I need to muster up this hope. No, it's exactly what Pastor Sam said. No, we just sit and say, Jesus, take over. You're my hope. And I know you never fail me. See, that's why in Romans 5:5, hope never disappoints. Jesus never disappoints. Because hope is more than a feeling. Are you doing okay? Smile. Can you smile at me so I don't think you're mad? You know? I'm like, I know y'all don't like Man United, you know? But listen. It's okay if you're wrong, okay? You could accept that. Totally fine. All right? Except my one brother. I've only had one person come up to me and affirm me today. I had devilish voices in my head all day. I thought I was going to have spiritual, you know, conversations. You know, as I walked, like, Pastor Tony, can I talk to you? Yeah, I'm a Liverpool fan. That's it? You disrupted my walk and my conversation with God to tell me that? Lie? The devil's a liar. Amen. But thank God that the blood of Jesus even is more greater than Liverpool and Arsenal's and Chelsea and, you know. I know, I heard some of your thoughts prophetically. Well, you're wearing a devil shirt. Red devils. Well, see, my devil got sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. We're in the process of redemption. Come on now. Don't get me started preaching. See, that feels much better. You know, the more we relax and the more we laugh and the more we smile, it attracts the presence. You know, can I tell you that Sirius is not a fruit of the Spirit? joy is. So we just think, if we can pray a little harder, he's going to show up more. No, you'll pop a blood vessel and get constipated. That's what will happen. Just relax. Smile. And watch what God does. You know, he's here with us. Amen. So we could just rest in his goodness. You know, before I went out and ministered, we were in the green room. And typically, I like to just connect with the Lord beforehand. And, you know, the way I prepare myself isn't trying to remember a message or anything. My number one prayer is, God, let me love like the way you love. Let me feel the way you feel. Help me to see the way you see. Because if I'm not on that foundation, I'm no good for nothing. And I know that even if I don't have a stellar message, that there's something about love that releases heaven. Knowing that if you don't love somebody, that which you don't love, you have no authority to bring about change. And I was in Taiwan, and I was just connecting with the Lord. And someone's left elbow, forearm area, God's touching you right now. See, I'm getting so many words of knowledge right now. Just be ready, because you don't have to wait till ministry time to be healed. You could be healed in the midst of just being. So you should just start, if there's pain in your body, you should just start checking it to see if there's any difference. Someone's right knee is being touched right now as well. And someone has back spasms. Lower left-hand side back spasms, you're being touched as well. And so just allow the Holy Spirit to move. I was in this green room, and I was just connecting with the Lord, at least trying to, and they bring in this child, blankets everywhere, this mask on, and I mean, tubes everywhere. And I saw this person, and they said, Pastor Tony, can you pray for this person? And they told me all the conditions and everything the person went through. And I went the more they spoke, the more my faith faded. It was like, and I'm like, at this point, I'm like, I have no faith for nothing. And they said, can you pray for her? The pastor looked into my eyes and he realized, oh, he has no faith. And I'm pretty real. So I told him, I said, I don't have the faith to pray for her. I whispered it. And then I heard the Holy Spirit say, when you have no faith, hope is still powerful. The joyful anticipation of the good that's on its way. And I said, so in my thought, and just, I didn't want to say that out loud to depress everyone else, because I was the man of God to minister that night, right? I'm the preacher. I'm the guest speaker. I'm not the person that's supposed to have no faith. Have you ever been in situations like that? Nobody? Okay, just me. Thanks for your encouragement. Thank you so much for building me up. Solomon's Porch, I'm just so grateful for you. When the Lord said hope is powerful, something happened. And I said, God, I expect who you are to show up. And I prayed my greatest hopeful prayer that I could pray. Jesus, you're the hope of glory. Would you touch our sister? And I just started praying, and the person was emaciated. I mean, just told she had 36 hours to live. And so I prayed this faithless but hope-filled prayer. And I went out. You know, I didn't know how I felt. You know, that kind of rattles you a little bit in terms of your focus. And I went out and just ministered, and you know, the Holy Spirit moved, and so I was still processing in my heart, you know, in terms of how I was feeling. And I was frustrated with myself, because I thought, I'm a I have to be a man of faith. What happened? Well, after all, we're all human, aren't we? And so after that, you know, just went back to the hotel room, just prayed and just started processing with the Holy Spirit and just asking him questions. And the next morning came back and I ministered in the morning, afternoon, the evening. In the evening service, this woman comes up to me and she says, "Pastor Tony." I said, "Yeah." She says, "It's me." I said, "Have we met before?" She said, "Last night, you prayed for me." She said, "I had 36 hours to live." She said, "I went in for tests today, and they said that my cancer cells are dissipating, and they're trying to figure out what's going on with my body." And I said, "Well, that's a good thing." And she said, "But they're doing tests." And so how many of them, that kind of gave me a little more faith. So I just said, "Let's pray again." So I prayed for her again. We prayed together again. The next day she comes back with the test that says, "All cancer is eradicated." So they still had her doing chemo. I was there for 7 days, and the fifth day she shows up. The chemo took all of her hair, but she comes back and her hair's shoulder length. And I thought she had a wig on, to be honest with you. And her doctor's there with her. And he says, "What did you guys do to her?" And I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Her hair started growing back in the middle of chemo this week." And he said, "I have to figure out what's going on because it's a miracle. Something happened to her, but there's no more cancer." I said, "It's Jesus. It's Jesus." So that local cancer clinic closed their doors and started bringing patients in the rest of the time I was there. Not everyone got healed, but we got several. Hope is powerful, isn't it? You may not feel like you're faith-filled, but hope is powerful. Because when you could get a hold of hope, then all of a sudden, you're going to see the substance of faith is the substance. You're going to start seeing faith arise. And so I just pray right now. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a promise fulfilled is a tree of life." I want to remind you of the promises that God's given to you. The greatest promise is that we would be with him for eternity. I don't know what other greater promise there is that he's given to us. Everything else is subjugated to that. Can I get an amen? Amen. Hope is powerful. Look at your neighbor and say, "Hope is powerful." And see, and from this hope comes faith. And these two, they have to be connected to love. See, we have to be motivated by love. Otherwise, we have no authority. Authority does not come by a title. Authority doesn't come by a position. Authority comes by the one who loves the most in the room. I remember I was at a national apostles and prophets gathering, and the who's who of the who's who were there. And, you know, I don't know how I got invited to that space, but I received an invitation. So I was in that room and named them. They were there. And I'm sitting there on the table, and we're having our roundtable discussions and our strategy and things like that. And just a young boy just runs across the room. And, you know, and the Lord says this to me, "Who has the greatest authority in this place?" I said, "Well, surely these people at the head of the table and the ones convening the meeting." And he said, "Is that what you think?" And I said, "No." "Thou hast know all things." I said, no, well, obviously I got it wrong. I said, "Lord, who has the greatest authority in this place?" And he said, "The child that ran by you." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because he's the one that loves the most in this room." See, can we be motivated by love? Can we pursue love? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Pursue love,
eagerly desire spiritual gifts. What we do is we pursue spiritual gifts and we desire to love. But see, the operation in the root power of the gifts is actually in love. And so the more we love, greater the power is released in the gifts that was given to us by the Holy Spirit. And get ready, because God is about to activate us into another dimension and another level in the gifts that he's given to us. And we're going to see God do some amazing things. Like last night, the Lord began to speak to me about a Nicole in this room. I don't even know if there is a Nicole in this room. Is there a Nicole in this room? Yep, and I knew that person is non-Asian. I did. See, I'm going to give you a word tonight. Because God's eyes are on you. You're more than you know. And you're about to see in a new light. I don't mean to embarrass you. But I just want you to know that Abba sees you. And I'll stop there. But see, God's moving us into another dimension of faith. And if he sees her, who's very uncomfortable being in the public eye, but she carries a great authority. And I'll have a private conversation with you later. It's all good. It's all good, okay? See, I believe that God is inviting us to a higher place. But how well do we love? My prayer is, God, would you stretch the 10 pegs of our heart to create a greater capacity for us to love? That we would love one another so that the world would know that Solomon Porch, that you are his disciple. The essence of love is the very person of Christ. No greater authority. Would you just ask God, help me to love. And from love, may we be moved with compassion. Because the power of God, miracles always flow on the road of compassion. If you look at scripture, Matthew 9:36, he was moved with compassion because they were weary and they were sheep with no shepherd. So what did he do? He shepherded them. Because he had compassion. Matthew 14:21. See, Jesus had compassion on them and he healed the sick. Matthew 18:27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave his debts. See, it's compassion. Say compassion. You know, Matthew 15:32, Jesus looked at the crowds that were following him that did not eat for 3 days, and he had compassion on them, and he fed the multitude. Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." He comforted her. See, all that Jesus did was because of the love of the Father that flowed through him in the act and expression of the manifestation of compassion. God, give us a heart of compassion and love. God, help us to be known as a community of love. Can I get an amen? I don't know why you're so quiet. This is a good word. If it hurts you, just say, "Oh, it hurts so good." You know, if you can't say amen, you can say ouch. Be motivated by love and watch what heaven does through you. You know, we have to be a people who take risks. How many of you ever pray, "God, use me"? Have I not trained you for the last 2 days? I must be a very bad teacher. Bad teacher. How many of you ever prayed, God, use me? How many of you ever prayed, God, would you release miracles through my life? That's good. You have to learn to take risks. You know what that means? That means you have to lay down your reputation. In order to move within the miracle power of God, within the dimension of the realm of the kingdom, we have to live with as if we have no reputation. How much are we trying to uphold our reputation before people? Because if it's about reputation, you're never going to move in miracles. Because if you're saying, God, would you use me in miracles? How many of you ever prayed, God, whatever you ask, I will do? Anybody? When you ask that, he's serious about it. And whenever God tells you to do something, it's never rational, is it? Because we don't serve a rational God. He's spirit. So everything he asks us to do is by the spirit. So it makes no sense to us. So the way that we process this from a very earthly place is he tells us to do something like he told Peter. Peter, it is I. After Peter says, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, Peter, it is I. And what does Peter do? He walks on water 3 steps. Peter gets a bad rap, man. I feel bad for the guy. Everyone makes fun of it. Everyone rebukes him because he only took 3 steps, while the other disciples never even took a step. But see, Peter was the one who was willing to take risks. But when he took the step, he began walking on water. But I want to propose to you, he wasn't walking on water. He was walking on the word that God laid for him that defied all earthly force and gravity. And I propose to you that walls long to be walked through. How many of you ever try to walk on water? I still try. I'm serious. Me and my kids, whenever we're at the pool, we always do this. We say, let's try walking on water today. We fail miserably every time. But we're taking a step of faith. See, I think he's trying to recondition our mindset. Because our focus is on the outcome. When Jesus is just looking for obedience. He's not looking for perfection. Can I get an amen? Amen. If he's looking for perfection, he would never show up whenever we meet. He's looking for a passionate people who would take that step. Say passion. See, passion comes from the Greek word pasio, which means to suffer for. So passion doesn't mean how loud you are. Passion means, do you believe it in at the core of your being that you're willing to suffer to see it? The disciples were passionate. They gave their lives up. Are you willing to risk it all to see heaven come? I remember in my early years, even though I'm very young, younger than Pastor Sam, and those of you who came to me and said you thought I was in my 30s, may the Lord bless you tremendously. I pray double portion, grace upon you. May the Lord be good to you. I just want to declare the benediction over you. But see, when I prayed radical prayers. God, I want to defy time on the earth. How many of you ever pray that? There's times where I get tired when I'm traveling. I say, God, would you just translate me? I know you could do it. How many of you ever prayed that? How many of you even thought that? See, we have to start thinking and praying for higher dimension. We have to step into the world of the limitless. It's the kingdom of God. Because your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in other words, whatever's in heaven, may it manifest on the earth. How many of you know there's no sickness in heaven? There's no confusion in heaven. There's no cancer in heaven. Our God, his name is not Jehovah Sickness. His name is Jehovah Rapha. And some of us even have this bad doctrine and theology thinking that God puts sickness on people. It's a lie from the devil. Sickness came after sin came onto the earth. If it was God's will, sickness would have existed before the fall of man. Are you with me? So we need to understand, according to his word and the nature of his goodness, that God does not put sickness on us as his children. He shows up to eradicate it. He shows up to heal his children. God uses sickness, but he never puts it on us. There's a vast difference. I remember one day I said, God, I want to be a dead raiser. I want to raise the dead. Listen, I count every dead body I pray for. 114 dead bodies I prayed for. Anybody like stats? This is my dead raising stat. 4. 2 people, a bird, and a fish. It's true. 2 people, a bird, and a fish. That hardly qualifies me to even be first string of anything. That percentage is horrible. But I'm continuing to go after it. The first time, but before all that happened, you need to understand something. For years, people thought I was crazy. Some of you are like, you are crazy. Just, okay, calm down. I remember just praying, God, I want to be a dead raiser. You've given to us the spirit of the resurrection power, that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead resides and lives within me. I said, if that's the case, the reality is I should mess up every funeral I go to. Jesus messed up funerals. Did you know that? You notice how specific he had to be. Lazarus come out. Because if he didn't say Lazarus, everyone would have came out. That's the power and the authority and the dimension of heaven he walked in. And according to John 14:12, it says, greater works shall you do. Greater works. I'm thinking, I just want to get to Jesus' works. I mean, let alone the greater works. So I remember I was saying, God, would you use me to raise the dead? I hate death. I hate cancer even more. And I remember driving to a meeting, and I'm driving by a cemetery. You notice how God interrupts your day, like the most inconvenient times. I get this nudge from the Holy Spirit. You want to raise the dead? I'm like, yes, Lord. Come on, I'm driving. I'm like, yes, Lord. And he says, turn around and go into the cemetery. I'm like, not today, Lord. And I'm trying to ignore this pull. But the more I try to, my heart just started beating. I'm like, oh no, this is the Holy Spirit. So I said, are you serious? He says, I want you to pull into the cemetery. I said, why don't you pull into the cemetery? I'm just giving you my internal conversation with God, okay? And I hope it doesn't sound disrespectful, but he hasn't killed me yet. I think I make him laugh, actually. I think I make heaven laugh a lot. You wanna hear heaven laugh over you? Tell them your plans. So I turned around and I pulled in, and there was the end of a funeral. People were walking back to their car, and the casket was there. And I'm looking, I'm just, okay. I stretch my hand, God, I pray that you would raise the dead. You're a God, you know, you're not confined by time or space. And then I feel the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to get out and lay your hands on the casket. I was like, no. I mean, think about this. It makes no rational sense at all. So now I have to rationalize and manipulate. It's holy manipulation. I started creating a world of, okay, they're going to think I showed up late, a friend that they never met. You know, and I started just see, if we manipulate ourselves out of it, how about holy manipulation where we manipulate ourselves into it? And so I'm there, and finally, I just power walked in beeline to the casket, and I put my hand on the casket, and I whispered under my breath, in the name of Jesus, get up. Stupid prayer! Casket's closed, he can't even get up anyways. I'm like, this is dumb. And then I was like, okay, in the name of Jesus, get up. I'm just feeling nothing but anxiety. I'm stressed. And I thought, I'm just going to do it a third time because third day he was resurrected, third day churches, you know, three, all these things. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I command this body to awaken. And you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. Just people just that were there at the end just staring at me. I power walked back to my car. I mean, when I talk about power walk, by the time I got to my car, my butt cheeks were sore. I mean, they were clenched. You know, I mean, I was like an Olympian, you know, in the way that I did it. And I got in the car, and I drove out as quickly as possible. And I said, God, I feel so stupid. And this is what I heard him say. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. You obeyed. I was like, but I still feel stupid. See, the realm in the life of miracles, healings, the supernatural, you lose your reputation. Because if you walk into it with any reputation that you think you have, you're going to glorify yourself. See, God is going to strip you of all that you have. And in the beginning years, when the Lord started speaking to me about healing ministry and miracles and all these things, I remember praying for people, and they would get worse as I prayed for them. I would make hospital visits, and they'll say, oh, the person has 48 hours to live, and I pray for them, and they die the next day. And there was this pattern, and so the reputation was, don't let Tony pray for anybody, because they'll die early. That was the reputation. You're laughing now. I wasn't laughing then. I laugh about it now because I broke through this stupid thing. But that was my reputation. People would tell me, stop praying for the sick. You're committing a ministry suicide. God doesn't use you that way. It's not your gift. But I'm thinking, even if it's not a gift, God commanded us in his word, go heal the sick, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. And it wasn't based on gifting, it was based upon authority and power that he's given to us as sons and daughters. And now I love the spiritual gifts that he's given to us. But it's us operating as the children of God in authority. And I remember one of my neighbors, they came and they said, I just found out that me and my wife, we both have stage 4 cancer. He's like, can you pray for me? I'm like, yeah, I'll pray for you. Let's go. So I prayed for him, and next day he comes back. He's like, I don't know why, but it got worse. And I'm like, let me pray again. So I pray for him again. About a week later, he comes back. And I'm praying for him constantly. He comes back and goes, have you been praying for me? I said, yes. He said, can you stop? Because I'm getting worse and worse. What are you going to do with this? But yet God told me that I was going to see miracles. He said that he was going to use me to see healings in the body of Christ and see the miracles of God to draw people into the family of God. So what do you do with this tension? If you know me, I just keep going. You have to know who you are. Otherwise, your circumstances is going to define who you are. People are going to define who you are. When I first started preaching, I had three different pastors at separate times take me out to lunch and say, Tony, don't ever go into the full-time ministry. You're not anointed. You're not a good speaker. No one will ever listen to you. It'd be the wrong profession. You're going to make ministry look bad. Well, thank God that God already spoke to me about that. I'm like, okay, that might be true, but if God calls me to it, he's going to figure something out. He could use this miry clay and do something with it. Even if it's not powerful, at least I'm saying yes to him. My reputation in the healing ministry was non-existent. And then I get a phone call one day. Tony, can you pray for my husband? It's another pastor in Southern California. We just found out that he has cancer. At this point, I was like semi-depression. I needed healing. And I said, lady, I said, you got the wrong guy. I said, I don't pray for the sick. I don't pray for healing. I don't pray for miracles. I said, if I pray for your husband, he'll die early. You know, I mean, what you see is what you get with me. I'm pretty direct. I don't have time to beat around the bush. You know, if I don't got it, I don't got it. And she said, no, the Lord spoke to me to call you. I said, you heard the wrong voice. I said, you called me so I could refer you to somebody else. That's basically my ministry now. You know, I'm just a referral center, a dispatch center. And she says, no, I'm not getting off the phone until you pray. And I said, fine. Faithless, hopeless prayer. I said, in the name of Jesus, I pray that her husband would be healed. God, you're the healer. I have no anointing. I've never seen a healing for a few years. I have no reputation. I have nothing to stand on. God, you're the healer. Would you heal him in Jesus' name? Prayed that just to get it over with. A couple weeks later, she calls me. She's crying on the phone. I'm like, oh no. And I said, I'm sorry. And she said, for what? I said, your husband passed. She said, what are you talking about? I said, well, I prayed for him last week and now you're crying, calling me. And she said, Pastor Tony, my husband's healed. God healed him after you prayed for him. This was my response. Lady, it wasn't my prayer. It's your prayer and everyone else's collective prayer that brought healing to your husband. And she said, no, the healing didn't come until after you prayed. I said, you're delusional. That's what I said. I said, you're delusional. And she said, can you come and do a healing service at our church? I said, lady, this is the first miracle I've seen in 4 years. Pray for hundreds of people. And she said, but I want to invite you. She said, because this is a testimony and God used you. Someone has sciatica going down the left leg on the left side. God's touching you right now. And so I went through all this, but we just had to keep pressing in. When I didn't have faith, I had to hope. And when my hope wavered, I did it just out of a place of love. Because that's what Christ would have done. He would have just prayed for them. He would have touched them in that space. Are you doing okay? Are you bored? I'm bored listening to myself right now. I'm like, Tony, shut up. No, I'm not going to shut up. See, this is me talking to myself. And I'm sure there's some psychologists out there going, I'll see you after. But see, we have to be able to be willing to lose our reputation. And also, we have to shed ourselves from the fear of man. The Bible says, if you fear man, you cannot be a servant of God. That's pretty harsh. It's direct, isn't it? That's why we talked about getting rid of fear. That's why we talked about getting rid of anger. And this whole journey in this process is for us to conform and reform our mind into heaven. Because the more heavenly we think, the more of heaven manifests. Do you want to see God show up? Here's one key and one simple key. I mean, this entire retreat is worth this one principle. The more you talk about him, the more he will show up. That's why when we get together and have coffee, share your testimonies. Yeah, have fun. Cheer on Man United. You know, pray for them. You know, give God all the glory. But talk about the miracles of God he's doing in your life. Talk about the goodness of God. Because as you talk about him, he shows up. See, and so we're talking about him. And every word that God gives you, how many of you know it requires a response? Every directive from God is an invitation for us to experience a miracle with him. So if he asks you to do something, it's because our loving Heavenly Father chooses not to perform a miracle without you. And so in this space, there's an invitation for you to go out of your cerebral cognition, to be out of your mind and into the mind of Christ. See, how many of you believe God can heal? How many of you believe that God can heal the person next to you who's in pain? How many of you believe God can heal you? See, that's the challenge. We could have faith for others. We could have faith for things external. But do you believe that he'll do it for you? My youngest daughter, Kayla, she's 17 now. God bless you. I'm telling you, this next generation is going to make a noise for Jesus. She's allergic to my daughter as soon as I said her name. Kayla. She is. Why are you laughing? That's funny. You're allergic to yourself. Kayla. She runs our family. She's the youngest. She's the boss of me. And, you know, she's quite creative. She's an illustrator, animator. Signed her first contract with the production company at the age of 13. Displaying just the wisdom and excellencies of God through her artistry. And I was just sharing with people around the table today. I taught all my kids when they were 12, 13 years old on how to develop a business plan and execute. And my wife's like, that's a little intense, isn't it? I'm like, they'll thank me later. That's my retirement plan, babe. One out of three. Come on. We got a 33% chance. And if that doesn't work, we'll adopt. And you know, she's quite profound in the sense that she's led hundreds of Gen Z to the Lord. Over the last several years, she came to me and said, Dad, you did a horrible job of discipling me. She said, you're discipling the world, but you didn't disciple me. I was like, you're grounded for life. And she said, can you go through Genesis 1, 2, and 3 with me? Break it down into Hebrew. Help me understand the Hebraic context so I could do Bible study with my generation. So I did. With a picture Bible.
The only thing I know about Hebrews is coffee. Whatever. And she's a worshiper. She's just, you know, I think the world of my family. You know, it's really my wife who did all of it. She mentored me on how to parent. She mentored me on how to be relational. I was a AAA type personality, and I didn't care who you was. I will run over you just to get whatever I want to get done, done. And she challenged me and confronted me on that and taught me how to love well. It's my wife. One day, hopefully, you get to meet her. She's the prophet of the house. And prophets scare me. They do. And Kayla, just last year, she had a lot of hip pain and things like that. And we're going to go see a doctor. But I said, before we go see a doctor, why don't we see what's going on, see if there's something shifted in your hips, one leg shorter than the other, and things like that. And so we pulled it up, and one leg was 1.5 inches shorter than the other. And, you know, something happened with her hips where it just shifted, and so she was in a lot of pain. And I said, Kayla, do you believe God can heal you? And she's very honest as well. I don't know where she gets that from. And she said, no. And I said, but you've seen God heal other people when you laid hands on them. She said, I know, but I don't think God will do it for me. I said, God's going to prove you wrong right now. And she said, you think so? I said, yeah. And she said, well, I'm going to get one of my friends on the phone because he needs to get saved. That's just my daughter. And she said, if I get healed, I want someone to see this. So she FaceTimed them. And I said, are you ready? And she said, yes. So now it's been kind of, there's video going on. And I'm like, Jesus, you better show up. I get myself into these situations where I think God just feels sorry for me. He's like, if I don't do this for him now. I said, say this, Kayla. I said, I'm going to put my hand on your leg. I said, Father, thank you for loving me. And if you could heal other people around me, I thank you that you love me and you'll heal me. And so I just led her in this prayer of just coming into the Father's love. And then we took, by the authority God's given to us with our word, we said, in the name of Jesus, I command this. Well, I asked her, do you want to get shorter or longer? You got to ask these questions. You can't just assume they want the leg growing, right? So I don't assume anything. I've done this way too long where people get mad at me, you know. They're like, you know what, it's kind of weird. You know, people yelled at me. They're like, I wanted the other one to get shortened. I'm like, Lord, make them a midget. You know, it's like, good Lord. That only happened one time. I never said that, but I sure wanted to. You know, it's like, and it's a wonder. See, if God could use me, God could use any of you. You know, yes, I heard an amen over there. They're like, amen. Such an encouraging body here. As soon as we declared that, her leg shot out. And she began weeping. She said, I never thought God would do this for me. I never thought God would do it for me. I never thought God would do it for me. I said, he did it for you. And see, oftentimes our biggest challenge for ourselves, again, I think it was PSM that said it. It's not the devil. It's ourselves. See, may you come into understanding and knowing Abba's love. That he loves you. And he wants to heal you. He wants to give you the miracle. Can I get an amen? Amen. And see, in John chapter 14, verse 12, I'm going to have the worship team come up. Don't receive a false comfort thinking that I'm almost done. I just did this to comfort your hearts a little bit. When I feel bad for my church, I just close my Bible to make them think that I'm almost done. It's a good trick, Pastor Sam, right? Listen, I've been preaching for 31 years. I've learned some little tricks along the way. John 14, 12 says, greater work shall you do. But see, the John 14, 12, that the greater works that we ask God to release through our life is predicated on John 14, 21. He that loves me will obey my commands, and the ones that obey my commands, I will show myself to. It's about obedience. I'd like to say radical obedience. How many of you know delayed obedience is disobedience? But it says those who love him will obey his commands. And it's not obeying him for love. It's obeying him from love. See, we obey him because he already loves us. And he continues to love us. It's not this place of performance where we say, God, if I do this, I receive your affirmation. No, you already received this affirmation. That's why he sees us from the future to the future. In other words, he sees us perfected in Christ through the shedding of his blood, through his broken body, through his death, burial, and resurrection. He sees us as perfect while we're being perfected or sanctified daily. It's a people who would radically obey. I remember I was at a park and we were doing outreach. This isn't in Africa. This is not in, you know, these third world countries. I'm talking about California. Just the Western world. We're preparing for the outreach and we had 200 meals prepared to feed the homeless. And we were out there and we see across the park, a man collapses. We run over there, we call 911 and they come. They pronounce him dead. And I'm watching this, standing just a little distance. And God says, you want to raise the dead? I'm like, and he says, I want you to pick the body up and toss it on the ground. What would you do? But you said you wanted to raise the dead. Number one, if you want to raise the dead, you got to be around dead bodies. Otherwise, it's just a sensational thought where we become impressed with our own thinking. It's called humanism. And so I thought, I got nothing to lose. This guy's got nothing to lose. The worst thing that could happen is he remains dead. But see, my thinking shifted, but what if he gets resurrected? Instead of what if it doesn't? See, from an earthly mindset, it's what if he doesn't. From a heavenly mindset, it's what if he does. And I thought, what if he does? So I kind of got up there and I grabbed the door like, what are you doing? I picked the body up and I dropped it. And if just literally his body bounced like a rubber ball. And all of a sudden you hear, and he awakens. The paramedics look at me. Come on, give Jesus a hand. The paramedics look at me like, what? And I'm looking at them like, what just happened? I'm shocked just like them. They threw him in the ambulance and left. And I felt like God saying, thank you for obeying. Thank you for obeying. My son, it was his birthday. We went to an aquarium in Southern California. And we were having lunch outside the picnic area. There were people around. And we noticed that there was a flock of birds on this table, just kind of hopping around, chirping and all these things. And one of the families that were with us looks at me and says, hey, PT, why don't you go raise the bird from the dead over there? I was like, why don't you do it? And they said, well, you talk about raising the dead. And I said, well, as your pastor, I want to give you the privilege of doing it. I'm trying to justify my way out of it. And then I feel the Holy Spirit. I'm like, oh, you're on this, Holy Spirit. See, I'm not talking about presumption. I'm not just talking about wishful thinking, but I'm talking about when we feel the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit leading us. Sometimes the only way you're going to know is unless you jump out of the boat. There's so many times where it didn't happen, but there's so many times it did. What if the person gets healed? What if the person does get delivered? So I walk by, and I was kind of sheepish, walking by looking at this bird, and this bird looked like this. One wing up, one leg up, like. And I'm like, and I just kind of brushed my hand like this. And I just said, in the name of Jesus, I speak life. And I waved my hand a couple times, and people are watching. Like, what's this crazy Asian doing? And I go back to the family and kind of feeling awkward because I don't like to be the center of attention. I do way better underneath the radar. And then all of a sudden, one of the wife, the husband that's with us says, PT, look. The bird's wing starts flapping. And birds are chirping. And eventually it gets up on his feet. It hops around. Birds are flying around. And minutes later, the bird flies off. I'm sitting there in awe of God. And you would have thought I would have stood up on the bench and started preaching the gospel. I didn't. I was in shock. What if they do get healed? What if they do receive their miracle because of your act of obedience? What keeps us from stepping out is we take on the responsibility that belongs to God. We think healing is our responsibility. We think the outcome is our responsibility. But when I came to the understanding, my responsibility is my obedience to Him. And His responsibility is the outcome. And the partnership between heaven and earth, between Father and Son, He and I, manifest kingdom. It's an invitation in. Are you doing okay? And I could tell you so many more stories. And I'll end with this one. Or maybe three more. I'll give you two. Back in Taiwan, another time I was there, this freaked me out. People came forward to receive prayer. We were ministering. And I walk up to a guy, and this is what he says, Pastor Tony. He pulls out his glass eyeball. He says, can you pray that God gives me a new eye? I lost my faith and I had to go to hope again. It was kind of weird because I felt like that eye was just kind of looking at me. You know, just like, what are you looking at? And I said, Holy Spirit, what do I do? How many of you know it's good to ask Holy Spirit questions? Because He'll tell you. And He said, stick your thumb in His eye socket. I was like, can you stick your thumb in his eye socket? And I told him, I said, you know, I feel like the Lord just saying, put my finger in your eye socket. This guy was a man of faith. And he goes, do it. So I just took my thumb. I didn't shove it in, okay? Like, my thumb on his eye socket. And I said, God, you're the creator of the universe. Or would you release a creative miracle for my brother? According to his measure of faith, because I had none. He's the one that came forward and said, if you pray for me, God will do it. I said, would you do it according to his faith? Sometimes God will do it because of your faith, and sometimes God will do it because of their faith. But it's both powerful. And I pulled my hands off, and all of a sudden there was a pupil in his eye. Now, he didn't get completely healed, which was kind of, I didn't understand it, but I'm not an understander, I'm a believer. I don't need to understand. God did something miraculous. He said, I see, he said, my eye's really blurry, but I could see a little bit of light. Well, that's pretty good from having him look at me this way to now God forming something. But you see the way God works. You know, we've seen some tremendous things, and I'll end with this. The neighbor across the street, by the way, the husband and wife eventually got healed of their stage 4 cancer. It's so bizarre how both of them received God at the same time. And I received the call one night late, and the person who called said, is this Father Tony? And I said, can I ask who this is? And they said, this is so-and-so from the hospice center. You're being asked to come and do last rites. I don't even know what that is. So I said, you want me to come and do last rites? And then my wife looked at me and she goes, last rites? And I said, well, I'll be right there. So I hung up the phone, looked at my wife, said, do you know what that is? My wife grew up Catholic. And she said, this is what last rites is. So I'm like, okay. So I Googled it. Trying to figure out what it is. I'm serious. I Googled this thing. Like last rites. And didn't learn much about it. But I drove there. You know what I was wearing? Basketball shorts, a t-shirt, and a hat. I showed up into the hospital. Like, who are you? And I said, well, I'm Pastor Tony. They're like, you're a pastor. And you think I look young now. This is about 10 years ago. So I look like a baby. I walk in. I had no clue what to do. And I said, Holy Spirit, what are we doing? And he said, just worship. Just worship. And we began to worship. And I just said, is it okay? I met the family. Saw the neighbor, and I saw it was actually the neighbors across the street that moved, that got healed. And they said, we're so glad you had the same number. And I said, can we just worship? And so we began worshiping, just lifting up Jesus in the room. And then I felt like the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to lean over the body and give him his last rites. I said, God, I don't know what that is. And he says, this is his last rite. His last right is he's got the right to live. I said, well, that's pretty good. So I leaned over and I just whispered, I said, I bless you. And I just want to proclaim your last rights. That your last right is you have the right to live. He was in a coma. He was sedated. He was already in comfort care. So, I mean, he was already on his way. I lean back, and he opens his eyes, and he stares. He's got the breathing machine, the face mask, and he's trying to say something. They take it off, and he says, I'm thirsty. They give him something to drink. Now the family's just weeping. They're just... The doctors, the caretakers, they don't know what's going on. And all of a sudden, you know, and he looks at me and he goes, who are you? And I said, well, I'm Pastor Tony. I was pastoring these two before they moved. And he looked around and he began weeping. They haven't seen each other together as a family for almost 30 years, they said, because there was a fallout in the past history over money. First time. And I just said, you know, I think we could take this moment to thank God for what he's doing. And I said, but more importantly, there's an invitation now for you to come and know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, because he's the one that awakened your father. And then I found out that they grew up Christians, are all backslidden. The entire family rededicates their life to Jesus in that room. Come on, give Jesus a hand. They have their family time. 90 days later, he passes away in his sleep. Don't tell me God can't do miracles. Don't tell me God doesn't heal today. The same God who performed those miracles and released those healings is here in this place right now. And if he's a God who doesn't change, the same yesterday, today, and forever, I said it before, that the God who never changes, when he steps into a room, he changes everything. And I'm telling you, things are about to change right now. Can we all stand together? We're going to pray. God, we thank you. Back spasms. Who's got back spasms? Back spasm? It's you? Okay, stay here. If there's anyone back spasms, raise your hand. Come forward. If I'm calling out the words of knowledge right now, I want you to come forward. We're going to do it quickly. I want to thank you for, you know, just staying with me during this time. Sometimes you just stall until you've sensed the Holy Spirit moving. Who had the left elbow kind of in the forearm pain? I don't know if it's a tennis elbow or what, left elbow. If that's you, come forward. Someone's right hip. Who's got right hip pain? Come forward. Sciatica. That shot down, that shoots down the left side. And if you have the faith, and you have sciatica on the right side, you could respond to that too. The sciatica, if you have sciatica, just on the left side. I felt it on the left side, behind the leg there. Ringing in the ear, tinnitus. If that's you, come forward. Can I have the ministry team just to come? Come and begin ministering to them. And here's the beauty about healing. You don't have to pray long. Long prayers does not mean it's powerful prayers. Lord, we thank you. And tonight, I do want to pray for those where the medical report says that it's just impossible. I want to pray for those personally, for those who have a medical report saying, unless outside of a miracle, that they can't help you. Can you just come forward a little more? And again, you don't need to wait for anyone to come and lay hands on you. The healer himself is in this room. Amen. Someone's left shoulder and shoulder blade. God, we thank you. Everyone, just stretch your hands out towards them. And as you're doing that, don't let my limitation keep you from your healing. Oh, he didn't call out my ailment, therefore God's not moving. No, he wants to touch you. It's just a limited gift because I'm human. But I believe this is a sign even now that God will show us what diseases and what ailments and pain he wants to heal, that he is here moving in this place even now, right here. So God, we thank you.
Thank you. Okay, we pray for one another. How many of you feel the Lord touch you and the pain is gone right now? Just wave at me. Just wave. Just wave. Just wave. Just wave it high. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you feel improvement in your body? Wave if you have improvement in your body. See, God's moving. This was just round one. We're going to pray again. Pray for them again. See, I believe we can pray multiple times. God is dissolving ovarian cysts right now. Cysts in the ovaries. God, just allow the Lord to touch you right now. In the name of Jesus, we call the fire of God over these growths right now. And we say, dissipate now. In the name of Jesus, dissolve now. In the name of Jesus, the fire of God come through your body right now.